Gospel Preaching, number 2 in the 1 John series. This is an exposition of 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October 11, 2015.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beauty and the wonder of your love for us. Lord, whenever we stop to think, to consider the depth and the wonder of your love, it's well beyond our ability to understand. But we're sure grateful. Lord, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and cause it to come alive in us. I pray, Lord, that you would grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. More than that, that you would grant to us the courage, the boldness to order our lives according to the truth you reveal. As you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. It's more than a little bit overwhelming to take an honest look at the culture around us, to really understand the world in which we live and what is happening, to witness the degeneration of our morals. It just means that the work of the church is as vital today as it's ever been, that the work of the church as salt and light is needed more today than perhaps ever before. The Judeo-Christian worldview upon which the Republic was founded is slipping into the minority status. The ethics and values that once dominated the American landscape are disappearing. And in its place is a rationalistic, non-moral worldview that says its highest virtue is tolerance. But while the culture says tolerance is the most important thing, the culture is busy trying to silence, if not eradicate, every voice that differs from the new norm. In other words, their tolerance isn't very tolerant. And what's needed is the work of the church. Those of us who believe in the Scripture, those of us who hold to a biblical worldview and believe there is right and wrong and believe that those categories are black and white, we are considered dangerous. Robert Reich, who wrote the book, Why Liberals Will Win the Battle for America, says that the culture needs to be aware of the danger of evangelical Christianity. Those folks who want to force their morality down the throat of the nation. And Reich says the problem with us, the reason we're so dangerous, is that we believe in moral absolutes. And because of that, Reich and the growing culture believes that we, the Church of the Lord Jesus, who hold to biblical standards and biblical morality, are more dangerous than Muslim extremists. That's the culture we live in. This is the cultural setting in which you and I are called to minister. What are we supposed to do? How do we respond? What do we do as a church when we live in that kind of a culture? What's the solution? Well, I do recognize that it is an election cycle, and I certainly would say you ought to register to vote, and you ought to actually vote, and you ought to actually vote your conscience, and you ought to support people who hold the views that we hold, and you ought to speak out on issues. I believe you ought to be involved in all of those things. But I want you to understand, we are not a political machine. Amen. We are not a political party. And we are not a special interest group. We are the Church of the Lord Jesus. And our primary task is what it always has been. We are to preach the gospel. Because what is needed in our culture is the gospel. What is needed is the saving message of Jesus Christ. And the problem is we're being pressured from all sides to do anything and everything but the one thing assigned to us as the church. Now, I understand those who are pushing the church growth movement. I have no problem with them. I don't question their heart. I don't question their sincerity. I don't question their faith. I understand their desire to do all that is possible to reach as many people for Christ as we possibly can. But I'm afraid that too often in the process, the gospel truth is watered down and weakened. I do understand and I appreciate the heart of those who believe that we need to be very involved in the political process and we need to do all that we can do to influence what's happening politically. I understand that. I understand that desire. I share that desire. But in the process of our getting involved in politics, in the process of our speaking out on political issues, let's not neglect the primary job of the church. And the primary job of the church is to faithfully preach Christ. The primary responsibility assigned to us by the Lord of the church is that we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. In the midst of a culture that seeks to silence our voice, we need to preach Christ. In the midst of a pagan culture hostile to biblical truth, we need to preach Christ. We need to be faithful to declare the unsearchable riches of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. Because the hope of the church and the hope of the world is found in the person of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And that is the message we've been given to proclaim, and we must not fail. Our text this morning is found in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 5 down through verse 10. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 5. John the Beloved is writing to dearly loved children. He's writing to them to encourage them in the face of persecution. Times were getting difficult in the first century. They were at odds with the culture around them. They were swimming upstream. It seemed that everyone was going the other direction. It's a culture very much like the culture in which we live. He's writing to encourage them. He's writing, and in his writing, he reminds them of who they are and the kind of world in which they live. He's writing to remind them of the assurance that belongs to every child of God. He's writing to remind them that in spite of persecution, in spite of trial and hardship, in spite of all the difficulties, in spite of what's happening in the world around you, there is for the child of God an unbridled joy. A joy that is rooted and grounded in the person of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And in the first part of chapter 1, he's writing that they might come to understand and believe in the Lord Jesus and thus have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and with the church of the Lord Jesus. He's hoping that they will believe. He's hoping that they will trust in Christ. He's hoping that they will understand that to be united with Christ is to be united with the church. You don't separate them. Amen. To be in Christ, you need to be in the church. And to be in the church is to have fellowship with fellow believers and with God and to live out our faith together, affecting the culture, being who we're supposed to be, light in darkness. Salt, seeking to preserve the culture in which we live. With that in mind, let's look beginning 1 John chapter 1 in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. as we work our way through this, with keeping in mind that the task assigned to us is the preaching of the gospel. The thing that we're to do as the church of the Lord Jesus is to faithfully live out the gospel and faithfully declare the gospel. This text serves to remind us that gospel preaching demands that we declare both the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. If we're going to be faithful to the Scripture, if we're going to be faithful to deliver the truth once and for all given to us, the truth that has been entrusted to us for our safekeeping, for us to guard, we must preach the gospel. And the gospel has at its heart, at its soul, at its essence, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Both must be declared. If we're to be faithful to the task assigned. I do understand that those are truths that are not particularly popular in the culture in which we live. Especially the second part. Now, most would say, yeah, God's holy. They don't have any trouble accepting that. The problem is, while they may believe that, while they may accept it intellectually, they haven't thought through the implications of that. They haven't considered, if God is really holy in the biblical sense, if He is absolutely righteous and absolutely pure, and on another level completely, they haven't thought through what that implies then and how it affects us on a daily basis. But they really struggle with that second part. Yeah, they have no trouble believing that there is a being above us. They're no trouble believing that, you know, they look at the world around and I don't care how secular they may be in their thinking and how much they may claim they deny. When they look at creation, they say, there got to be something. You know, that's why most wouldn't say they're atheists. They would say they're agnostic. I can't say that God does not exist, but I'm not sure who He is. They will accept readily enough that there is something out there. Most of you are willing to say there's someone, and they accept that that someone is superior to us, above and beyond us. But they balk at the notion that man is sinful. But note that John begins this section by saying, this is the message we have heard and the message that we proclaim. This is the message that was from the beginning. This is the message that we heard and we saw and we gazed upon. We studied, we looked at, we held in our hands, we touched. This is the message that brings life eternal, life abundant, and fellowship with God and fellowship with our fellow man. This is the message of the apostles. And the message of the apostles rested on two foundational truths, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Let's consider those. First, behold the beauty, the purity, and the holiness of God. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. This is the starting point for Christian thought. This is the beginning point. This is where we start our understanding of the world. This is where we start the message that we are to proclaim. We begin with God, not with man. We don't start with what man's need is, what man's desire is, what man longs for. We don't start with man at all. We begin the message. We begin our thinking with understanding God. Amen. His character and His nature. Because the most important issue before we do anything is to have an understanding of the God who is. To understand the God who exists. It's part of the fallenness of man that we see ourselves at the center of everything. It's part of the fact that we are fallen and corrupt people, that we have corrupted the good things that God has given to us, that we really think that everything begins and ends with us. I mean, think about it for a minute. Just go out on a starry night. Get outside of town where you can really see the stars and look up into the heavens and consider those pin dots of light and consider the vastness of the universe. And then think for a minute about how supposedly everything starts and ends with you. How arrogant is that? How foolish is that? It doesn't begin with us. It begins with Him. And if we're going to be Christian in our thinking, if our message is going to be a Christian message, then we start with God. Who is He? What is He like? How has He revealed Himself? And John distills the truth of God into one simple yet profound statement. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, if you take 1 John and you put it with the Gospel of John, the same John is writing both of these, we discover that God is light, God is love, God is spirit. These are three great foundational statements that John, the beloved apostle, makes about the God who has made Himself known. And he doesn't place a pronoun with any of these. He doesn't say God is a light, a love, a spirit. He doesn't even say God is the light, the love, the spirit. God is these things. Meaning that light and love and spirit, all of these things come out of the essence of who He is. They radiate from His person. They radiate from His being. Their existence comes out of Him. He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And these two notions of light and darkness run throughout the Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25, we read that the commandments of God are a lamp, and they produce light. In Psalm 119, the law of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we have the more prophetic word, more fully confirmed, to which we will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. God is light. That is, God is the truth. God is the illuminating one. God is the revealing one. In contrast to that, darkness is ignorance. Darkness would be the lack of understanding. Light refers to righteousness and purity and holiness. God is light. It is His nature. It is who He is. It's not just something He does. It's who He is. And the very nature of light is it reveals. It exposes. It makes known. It is the property of light to shine. And God has revealed Himself to us. And He is perfect in purity. He is unalterable in His majesty. And He is a personal being. He's not an influence. He's not a power. He is a person who is to be characterized by light, truth, revelation, holiness, purity. He is infinite in all of His perfections. He's transcendent, high, lofty, inhabiting eternity. His name is holy. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we're given that great picture that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I went to the temple. Uzziah had been king for 40-some years. He was the only king that most people alive knew anything about. And he dies. And there wasn't that left all kinds of chaos. And not only did he die, but he died under questionable circumstances, that he died a leper. And so that's a sign of God's judgment. What are we supposed to do? Our king is dead. There is no leadership, and he dies under the judgment of God. What are we supposed to do? Isaiah did the only thing he knew to do. He went to the temple, and there he was given this scene of the heavens opening, and he sees a throne fixed and settled, stable and sure in heaven. And there's someone who is seated on that throne. Why does that matter? It matters because the whole world is in chaos. It matters because everything is turned upside down. It matters because it seems as if everything's out of control. But what he saw was there was a throne that was fixed. It was settled. It was secure. And there's someone sitting there. God wasn't wringing his hands, pacing back and forth, saying, "I didn't see this coming." God wasn't saying, "I'm not sure what we're going to do now. We need to think of something quickly. What's your best solution?" He's seated on his throne, high, exalted, above all the turmoil. And what is it that the seraphims, the flaming ones, are singing antiphonal song back and forth? What are they declaring? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come." In other words, he is transcendent, he is above, he is grand, he is glorious, he has been, he is, he always will be. There's nothing to fear. This is the God who's made himself known. He is light. He is pure. He is holy. What the world needs is to be confronted with this God. This is our starting point. Oh, you don't understand. People don't want to believe that anymore. People don't believe the Bible. When you try to quote the Bible, they'll just disagree with you. They'll say, "Well, how do you know that? But that's an ancient book." Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter what they feel. What are you supposed to do? You declare the Word of God. But they won't accept it. You declare the Word of God. They'll laugh, they'll mock, they'll ridicule. You declare the Word of God. Well, don't we need to defend it? Yes, you need to defend the Word of God, as Spurgeon said, and you defend the Word of God the same way you defend a lion. You turn him loose. The Bible doesn't need your defense. It simply needs your proclamation. This is what we are called to. Yeah, I think we ought to be involved. I think we ought to vote. I think we ought to encourage elected officials. I think we ought to do all of that. But guess what? In case you're not aware of it, our hope is not found in Washington or Oklahoma City or City Hall or anywhere other than the throne of heaven. That's our only hope. And we are given the message of the gospel, and we must declare it with passion and consistency. There is a place for apologetics or a reasoned defense of the faith. There is a place for the arguments for the existence of God, whether you talk about the philosophical argument for the existence of God. There are causes and effects, and God is the first cause and all of that. There's room for arguing the moral case for the existence of God, because we know there's such a thing as good and we know there's evil. There must be someone who determines that, and you can argue that. You can argue the cosmological argument for the existence of God. When you look at the world around you, it's clear there has to be somebody who made this. All of those things have their place, but we still don't know God apart from the fact he made himself known. He revealed himself, and he revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus, and he reveals himself in his Word, and he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we're going to be faithful to the gospel message assigned to us, if we're going to be faithful to the task given to us, we must declare the gospel. In him there is no darkness. There is no impurity. There is no ignorance. There is no corruption. Why does this matter? Why must we set forth this God? Why must we be faithful to declare this God? Why is it we need to make sure people understand this is who He is? Because only when you see Him as He is will you see yourself as you are. It's only in the light of the holy presence of God that you become aware of just how sinful and corrupt you are. And then you're driven to the message of the cross. That you in your sin could never be good enough. But God in His love and mercy, His grace, has provided the only means. This is why it matters. This is why we start here. This is why we start with God in His holiness. This is why the fundamental message of the church, the message first and foremost that we are to declare, is the absolute holiness and perfection of our God. Second, we must be faithful to declare the sinfulness of man. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Keep in mind the backdrop of 1 John includes those Gnostic notions, those folks who taught this secret knowledge that you achieve a certain level of spirituality and you're given significant spiritual insight, and in the Gnostic way of life and the Gnostic view of the world, that which is spirit is good and that which is material is evil, and so we want to pursue the spirit and we want to deny and ignore the body and its evil. That led to a view that said, do anything you want with your body, it doesn't matter, it's not spiritual anyway. John comes along and says, you cannot walk with God who is light unless you walk in the light. There are those who say, oh yeah, I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian all my life. I remember Vacation Bible School. I was 8 years old. And we drank Kool-Aid and we ate cookies and we glued macaroni on a plate. And I remember praying a prayer. And I've been a child of God ever since I was 8. Really? Wonderful. When's the last time you were in church? Oh, I didn't go to church. I don't care anything about church. Well, why are you living with this person who's not your spouse? Why are you living in that kind of a relationship? That's who we are. We don't believe in that. We need a piece of paper. You cannot say you have fellowship with God while you walk in darkness. John wouldn't understand that at all. John would say to those who say, but I made a profession of faith. John would say, that's fine, but I'm looking for evidence that you have possession of faith. I'm looking for evidence that you've been changed. I'm looking for evidence that you've been converted. I'm looking for a life that is being transformed by the power and the presence of God. You can't say you have fellowship with light when you live and walk in darkness. For what does light and darkness have to do with one another? These folks that claim to know God and their actions show otherwise, they show that they don't take sin seriously, neither do they take God seriously. They claim fellowship with God, but such fellowship costs them absolutely nothing. It didn't require a change of life. It doesn't require a change of attitude and lifestyle. It doesn't require them to make any adjustments in their life at all, because they have neatly separated religion from ethics. And John sets the record straight. Note he says three different times in verse 6, in verse 8, and again in verse 10, if we say. If you're claiming this, but you do this. The first thing there in verses 6 and 7. He makes it clear you cannot claim fellowship with God when your life is characterized by unrighteousness. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's pretty straightforward. That's hard to misread. That's hard to misunderstand. If we say we have fellowship, we have life, we have relationship, there is the sharing of life with God, but we live in darkness. That's what walk in darkness means. We habitually live, we habitually practice darkness, unrighteousness. What's John say? You lie. You're not telling the truth. Your name on a church roll is not sufficient. Your claim to a past experience will not do. And orthodox doctrine is no substitute for righteous living. Amen. But if you walk in the light, if you live in obedience to the Word of God, if you're walking according to the command of the Scripture, then you have experienced the real thing. You're not lying. You're telling the truth. Now, when he says walk in the light, he's not talking about perfection. He isn't saying if you walk in the light, meaning as long as you don't ever sin, as long as you don't ever fall into the old pattern, as long as you don't ever slip up, you're good. That's not what he's saying at all. But he's saying as long as you are striving, as long as you are pursuing righteousness and holiness and character according to the Scripture, as long as you're characterized by a love for God and the things for God. But the claim of fellowship with God, when your life speaks otherwise, is according to John a lie. It is not the truth. And thus many on that day will stand before the throne and say, but Lord. And He'll say, depart, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. You evil, corrupt folk. And what were they doing, those folks, in Matthew 24? Oh, casting out demons, preaching the gospel. And Jesus refers to them as you who work iniquity. You who work sin, you who are corrupt. And those are all things we'd be applauding, saying, aren't they wonderful? Aren't they powerful? But the problem is, when you know the truth, you can proclaim the truth, you can declare the truth, but your life is one of unholiness and unrighteousness. It's a sorry substitute. Second, you cannot walk in fellowship with God and believe that you are without sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. You can't walk in fellowship with God and believe that you are without sin. The truth of the matter is, the longer you walk with Christ and the more obedient you are to the things of God and the more the Spirit of God works holiness in you so that you are growing in holiness and righteousness, the more conscious you are of your sin and the more sickened by your sin you are. When the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he thought himself an extremely righteous man. In fact, he would have considered himself blameless in the sight of God. But by the time he writes to Timothy at the end of his life, he says, I am the chief of sinners. I am the most corrupt of the corrupt. Now, I want to suggest to you that if you were to take an honest look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you would not mark him down as the worst sinner you ever came across in your life. I think you'd look at his life and say, I don't know a handful of people that are as righteous and as good and decent as this man. But because he was so aware of the holiness of God and the perfection of God, every weakness of his life, every sin and every nook and cranny hidden from us, he saw and he mourned his sin. It's not that if you'll walk in the light, you won't sin at all. In fact, if you say you do, you're lying. And the truth isn't in you. That's why he says, confess your sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know what it means to confess your sin, don't you? It's a compound word in the Greek, and it means to say the same thing. When you confess your sin, you call it what God calls it, and you say the same thing about it He says about it. So when you're praying about the sin in your life, you don't say things like, Lord, I'm so sorry that I fudged the truth just a little bit. Lord, I'm sorry I wasn't completely honest or up. You say, Lord, I'm a liar. There was no truth in what I said. And I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me of my sin. Lord, I'm an adulterer in my heart and mind. I did look with lust. And I'm broken about it. And I plead that you cleanse me of my unrighteousness. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just. And He will forgive all of your sin. And cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Why? Because He's our propitiation. Does that word mean? It's a great word. We don't use it anymore. It's an old-fashioned word. It's a theological term. We kind of askew those. We want to go around those. Here's what a propitiation means. He bore God's wrath on your behalf. Amen. I'm telling you, that's a good word. Amen. Because the Scripture says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. Which means what's hanging over us is the eternal, burning, holy, righteous wrath of God. And the gospel is Jesus bore that so you won't have to. And because Jesus bore your sin in His own body, when you confess your sin, it's cleansed. It's gone. Amen. Because of Christ. He drank the cup of God's wrath to satisfy a holy God. The third thing He says in verse 10. You cannot know God and deny the reality of sin. This is the world in which we live. Oh, I'm not perfect, but nobody is. I think it's crazy. You all think that's sin. I don't even think there is such a thing as sin. All you're doing is revealing you don't know God. Because you can't know Him and deny sin. What is sin? Sin is everything that falls short of the absolute holiness and perfection of God. John draws a clear contrast between the nature of God and the nature of man. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. But if we say we don't sin, we're liars. At best, we're deceiving ourselves. He has shown the characteristics of those who walk in the light as opposed to those who live and walk in darkness. It's not enough to claim that you are in the light. You must actually walk in the light. And gospel preaching, the task assigned to us is that we must boldly, clearly, faithfully proclaim both the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. That is our only hope. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you speak the word that we need, which is not necessarily the word we want to hear, but the word that is needed and necessary for life eternal and abundant. And Lord, I pray that the truth of your word will find soil that has been prepared, a heart that has been broken up, so that the seed of your gospel truth can find good soil and take root and spring forth unto life, producing fruit 100-fold. Lord, you are absolutely holy and pure, and we are utterly altogether sinful. And our only hope is that you have chosen to be gracious to us. You have chosen to be merciful. And in your mercy, you gave your Son, who left the glories and splendor of heaven to become one of us, who lived a perfect life, perfectly fulfilling and satisfying every righteous demand, every moment of every day, so that he was the Lamb without spot or blemish. And there came that day appointed by you in eternity past, when the Lamb of God laid down his life for us. And your holy, just, and righteous wrath was poured out upon him on the cross. As he died, the holy for the unholy, the righteous for the unrighteous, and then raised to life again as your receipt for Calvary's payment. And now he offers life and hope to all who will believe and trust in Christ and him alone. Lord, this is the message you've given us. May we be faithful to proclaim it every day, in every way. Lord, not in arrogance. Not at all boasting that would give the impression that we are somehow better or more righteous than any of our neighbors. Because every one of us is fully deserving of your wrath. But by your grace, we turn from our sin and trust in Christ. And now we are beloved, accepted, trophies of your grace. And now may we, as dying men and women, turn to other dying men and women and point to Christ as our only hope. May we be found faithful. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.